Lord, we do thank you for this great answer to prayer and how you worked in the Williams life. And boy, that's exciting to hear. And Lord, we just pray you continue to bless and guide in that situation. You pray for these many that are on the list this morning, that you would minister in their hearts and lives. Think of Tommy Huffine with cancer. He's a lost man, needs to be saved. I pray that through this sickness, he would see his need of salvation and draw close to you, and that you might save him. And for Ethan's coworker that had this accident and had all kinds of problems, we pray that you'd bring healing to his body and that you'd work and touch him physically and spiritually. Think of Rick's dad, you know, the dementia there and the struggle they're having, and pray you'd give them wisdom as they have to make decisions about his care. Think about Rick's uncle, who is final stages of cancer now. I pray that you would just give dying grace and minister in that family. For Randy Birchfield with cancer, do pray for Tammy. Lord, as she'll be going to a surgeon about her back and then to a doctor in Knoxville about this Lyme disease, we pray you'd give real direction. And Lord, that you might heal her and touch her, Lord. We know you can do that and do a mighty work there. For Barbara Chandler having back surgery Tuesday, Lord, pray that that would be successful. You'd guide the doctor's hands. For this unspoken that Karen has, also for her mom, give direction, wisdom there. And Lord, we thank you that you know what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. And pray you just give Karen real wisdom as she makes decisions and deals with the family. Pray you touch her mom and bring her back to health. And then, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, ask you to bless and help us speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel 13 this morning. 2 Samuel 13. This past week, my neighbor, who I've been witnessing to for years now, his wife called me and said, John is in the hospital. And didn't know what was wrong with him. He was very sick. And went by to visit him, and he was losing a great deal of blood. And so I talked with him, and actually I had sent Pastor by. He was going there anyway. And he talked to him and gave him the gospel. He would not get saved. And then I went by and talked to him later that afternoon. Turns out that the problem is he had several ulcers and was losing blood, and they feel like they hopefully have dealt with that. But again, I dealt with him about his salvation, and though he will admit he's a sinner, will admit he's lost, he will not be saved. And I said, John, I'm going to pray for you that God will help you to see the terrible nature of sin and the sin you have in your life and what that sin will do to you, and that God will bring you under great conviction. You know, the simple matter of fact is a person will never get saved until they get under conviction of sin and they realize what their sin will do to them. And if you're saved today, that's because there came a day when that happened in your life. But you know what? The simple matter of fact is, even in believers' lives, we need to be reminded about the terrible nature of sin. And I tell you, as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, it is not a pretty story, but it graphically illustrates the nature of sin and what it does in the believer's life. I want to share that with you this morning so that we can clearly see what sin does, so that we as believers today in 2013 can develop a hatred for sin, that we will see the seriousness of sin, and it'll keep us from sinning. So let's look at the story this morning. I've entitled the lesson, The Terrible Price of Sin. And first of all, as we look at verse 1 through 14, which is all we'll get to today, we're going to see the record of Amnon's sin. Before we understand this record, we need to see the setting, and we see that right in verse 1. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, when you're reading the word of God, and you see the word therefore, or you see a phrase like, and after this, what should your mind be saying? After what? Okay? Or what is the therefore, therefore? That's exactly right. So the question is, after what did this occur? And of course, we've studied this. It's been some time ago. This took place after, here it is, folks. Chapter 13 took place after chapter 12. Okay? That helps you a lot, doesn't it? Now, the question is, what's in chapter 12? And chapter 12 is a record of David's sin. And just to remind you, if you've not been with us, David arises from his bed one afternoon, goes out and is walking on the roof, and he looks down and he sees a woman bathing herself, and she's a very beautiful woman. And his physical desires are aroused, and he goes to find out who is this woman. He finds out it's Bathsheba, a married woman, married to one of his great soldiers, Uriah. And you know what? Don't you wish the story ended right there? And that David just said, you know what? She is married. She's off limits. Don't you wish? But David let his desires and his lusts ferment in his mind and in his heart, and he called for Bathsheba, and she came, and he committed adultery with her. Also in that chapter, read about some time passing, 9 months to a year, and Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, you're the man. You have sinned. And he made David sin public, and he said, David, because of your sin, the sword is not going to depart from your house. You're going to have continual trouble with your house because of your sin. And then we read about David repenting of sin, and we studied that in Psalm 51 for some time. And David got right with God. It's interesting, even though David repented and got right with God, what happened to the child that was born of that union? Died. I think there are times in our life as believers that we say, well, Lord, I blew it, but I've asked you to forgive me, so Lord, forgive me and take away all the consequences. Now, the interesting thing about that is, I think sometimes when the consequences, when our sowing, we begin to reap, the devil says, but you know what, God didn't really forgive you, or else that wouldn't happen. If God had really forgiven you, you wouldn't have any consequences. That's not the case, folks. And just because we get right with God, and we should do that, it doesn't mean we won't suffer any consequences. And David did. The baby died. And yet it's interesting. After the baby died, he took Bathsheba, became husband and wife. What happened? Had a son named Solomon, which means loved of God. We have a great God. A God who will forgive sin. A God who can restore our relationship. But all of this has taken place before this story. Now, I tell you that the setting is really important, and you'll understand that in a moment. So here's the setting of the sin. We've seen it in verse 12. Secondly, the story of the sin, and that's verse 1 through 14. Let's read a little bit. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Wow, isn't this a great story? Here we have a lady named Tamar, who was a beautiful, probably a teenager. Especially in that day, they married very young. And this lady, or young girl, probably, Tamar, was Amnon's half-sister. See, his mother's name was Maacah. Her mother's name was Ahinoam. But here is a beautiful, a comely, a pleasant young girl, probably, again, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. And he saw her, and he began to have cravings for her. Now, it's interesting, in the Bible it says that Amnon, the son of David, did what? Verse 1. Says that he loved her. Now, we're going to see as the story progresses, this was anything but love. In fact, if you want to talk about the world's love today, that's the kind of love he had. And we're going to talk about that in a moment as we move along. But here he is, and he has this desire, this lust for a physical relationship with this girl. Now, remember again, this was his, what was his relationship? Half-sister. Okay? Listen to Leviticus 18:11. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. All right? Was there clear teaching in the Word of God about this relationship? And it was, don't. Okay? Now, again, you would like the story to stop right there and Amnon to say, hey, this is my half-sister. I'm going to do away with those lusts, those desires. I'm going to put them away because they're wrong, and I'm going to move on. That's the right thing to do. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2:11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Wow, what a picture. Do you realize that every day of your life, that there are physical desires that you have that are warring against your soul, trying to destroy your life, destroy your testimony, destroy everything about you? I want you to stop just a minute. This week, you dealt with some of those. Now, it could be pride. It could be physical desires like this. It could be all kinds of things. But folks, I want you to know that every day of your life, temptation comes through your flesh and through your fleshly desires. Every day of your life, there is a war going on in your life. And folks, the devil wants to destroy your life. And if we don't deal with these desires, these unrighteous desires, these lusts correctly, we're in big trouble. How do you deal with them? Listen to Colossians 3:5. This is not a word you use every day unless you say, an older folk, and you say, "Well, I was mortified." How many use the word mortified this week? Yeah, probably not. Probably not. But the Word of God says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." What is the correct action to take, folks, when you begin to have unrighteous desires? Kill them. Put them to death. Put him to death. Now, unfortunately, in our story, Amnon did not do that. Let's read on in verse 2. "And Amnon was so vexed." That's an interesting word. It means to bind or to tie up in knots. He was just consumed with this thing, and it was just eating him up, because he didn't deal with it in the right way. "That he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." This is amazing. Here he is, he's consumed by these lusts, and it's just destroying him. By the way, does that story sound kind of familiar? Let me just stop for a moment and talk about parenting. Of course, Steve talked about grandparenting. Let me take a step. Of course, that's where really the parenting starts, before you become a grandparent. Isn't it amazing how often our children... Now, my children will inherit nothing financially from me unless I die and my life insurance is cashed in, you know. But my children have already inherited a lot of things from me. Now, tragically, as I look at their lives, often the things that they get the fastest from me are the bad things. It really is. I love my dad to death, but hallelujah, my love of sports and my competitiveness, you know where it comes from? It didn't come from my mom. She is so laid back. It's just amazing. She had 5 kids and is still sane. And it's just amazing how she's done. 3 of them were boys that fought all the time. My neighbor said to my mom one time, "Those Seaman boys, I just think they're going to kill each other out there." Well, we're all very competitive. We got that from my dad. Now, that's a good thing sometimes. It can be a bad thing, too. But I look at my own children. Now, Sarah didn't get that. Sarah does not have one athletic bone in her body, bless her heart. She's blessed, really. She did play volleyball 1 year at Cedarview, and I helped coach, and she and Amy did that just for kicks. I'm not sure how many kicks they got out of it, but they had a good time anyway. Hannah, in the other case, is inherited my same problem. Let me ask you a question. If your kids turn out just like you, what will they be like? Now, I know that everyone has a free will. And I know that they have choices and they make choices. But the simple matter of fact is, we pass on to our children a great deal. And by the way, what's the most important thing you can pass on to your children? Now, I tried to work with Hannah some when she played volleyball, and we dealt with that, and we had a hoop outside, and we played basketball all the time and stuff, and tried to teach her to shoot right and all these things. Never did take. But what's the greatest thing I can pass on to my children? A love for God. If your children read the Bible the way you read the Bible, what kind of Christian will they be? If your children are faithful to church the way you're faithful to church, what kind of Christians will they be? I tell you what, folks, I wish I could go back about 30 years and do some things differently, have some different priorities. I can't. Can't do that. I'm working on the grandchildren now. Boy, I got a great picture. You look at my computer sometime. It's Lily in the pumpkin patch. It's awesome. It's great. If you have small children or children at home at all, let me encourage you folks to be all that God wants you to be. Boy, you have a great impact. You have a great responsibility. But when you have great responsibility, folks, it's also a great opportunity. And God has given you children, allowed you to have them so you can mold them for Him. David unfortunately had a failure in his life, and boy, did he pass it on right to his son. And here we find his son, and he's been consumed by these lusts. His lusts have not been dealt with, and now they're controlling him. And I tell you, folks, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when we don't deal with our unrighteous desires correctly, whether it be covetousness or a immoral thing or whatever, folks, if we don't deal with it and put it to death, it will lead to sin. He did not deal with it the way he should. And so here he is. He's physically sick because he's just got to have this. Wow. Well, verse 3. We find out there's a man named Jonadab that gives him some counsel, verse 3 through 5. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. So this was his cousin. Jonadab was a very subtle man. That word really means wise, although we think of it in a very negative context because of the counsel he's going to give. So here he is. I remember when I was at Bob Jones, and I think it was Tom Williams preached a message entitled, "But Amnon Had a Friend." Wow, what a powerful message. So here this guy is, and Amnon's thinking, boy, I just got to have this, but I don't know any way to do it. So here's this good buddy coming along, his cousin, and he's going to give him counsel. Look at the counsel he gives him. He says in verse 4, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand." We're talking a lot about the family today just because of the text. But I tell you, how many of you have children that are 18 or younger? 18 or younger. How much do you know about their friends? Isn't it amazing? What if Amnon had a godly friend? And this godly friend comes to him and says, "Man, what's wrong with you? You're the king's son. What's the problem?" And he said, "Oh, I've got this desire for this girl over my half-sister." And his godly friend had said, "Oh, Amnon, don't do that. You need to kill that. You need to get rid of that in your life." But what did his wise friend tell him? "Oh, make yourself sick. Go lie in bed. Then when you do, the king's going to come and see you. When he comes to see you, say, 'Oh, I got to have Tamar come and fix me some food. I'm dying. Oh, it's terrible.' And she'll come in, and then you can do whatever you want to do." Wow. We often talk about the importance of friends for children. And it is important. Let me give you a verse. You want to write down. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communication or evil companions corrupt good manners or good morals." You say, my child loved the Lord when she was 7 and 8, and all of a sudden she's just gone crazy. Let me ask you a question. What kind of friends does she have? When he preached this message to Bob Jones, he said, one of his points, and I still remember this, this has been like 35 years ago. He said, you are like your friends, or soon will be, otherwise, why are they your friends? You can tell a lot about yourself by your friends, can't you? You look at your friends, they'll tell you a lot about yourself because they like the same things you like. If they like ungodly things, what's the deal? Probably you do too. I tell you what, it's crucial. Parents, you better control your children's friends. You better control them. And by the way, in this day and in time, if you let your children, especially your little girls, go spend the night at somebody's house, you need to have your head examined. Unless you know them. And I don't even know if that works anymore. Because we don't know anybody when it comes, when push comes to shove. I'm not trying to make you live in fear. But I tell you what, you better be very careful about who you let your kids hang around with. And make sure that they have a heart for God. And that they want to do right. And they're going to have a good influence on your kids. But let me ask you a question. Who are your friends? You say, wait a minute, I'm 35, I'm 40, I'm 55, I'm 72. Okay, it doesn't matter about my friends. Oh, yes, it does. You better believe it does. Now, you may not be pliable as a 10-year-old is, but boy, it's crucial about your friends. Do your friends make you better spiritually? Or do they hinder you spiritually? After you've spent time with your friend, are you more like Christ or less like Christ? I read this story and I think, oh man, I wish he'd had a good friend. That would have just said, don't do it. I mean, when you're at work, guys, and you see somebody and you begin to have wrong desires, and you say to your friend, boy, I just don't know what I'm going to do, man. It's just messing with my mind. And they come to you and they say, oh, wait a minute. You better put it to death. You're going to ruin your home. You're going to wreck your life. Or they come along and say, you know what? Everybody else is doing it. It's okay. No one's going to find out. It'll be all right. If that's the kind of friend you have, you need to get rid of them. Amnon had a friend. Now, I know we're off on a lot of rabbit trails here, but they're right in the text. You know what else can I do? They're right here. Importance of right friends. Well, Jonadab gives him counsel. So what does he do? Well, let's read and see. Verse 6. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house. By the way, Amnon was the next in line for the throne. He was the eldest. Okay? Go to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took the pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. What a big baby. I tell you what, you want to smack him upside the head, don't you? And Amnon said, have all the men out for me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, his bedroom, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them into him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. Here's this lust that's consuming him. She answered, oh, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. She's saying, look, don't be a fool. By the way, when lust reaches that far, folks, reasoning is not going to work. That's why you got to kill it early. I mean, it was consuming him at this point. And so he says, verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from him. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than her, he forced her and lay with her, and he commits rape, this terrible, terrible sin. Now, our second major point is the result of Amnon's sin, and we're just going to get started with that today. But let me ask you a question. Did he get what he wanted? Yes, he did. Here's the thing that he thought, you know what? If I just do this, I will be satisfied. If I just do this, I'll be good. This will be great. It'll be wonderful. Oh, this is everything I need. Now let's look at the results. Verse 14. or 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Now, I told you early on that the Bible uses the word love, and it really ought to be probably lust. What's the difference? Let me just give you a couple things out of 1 Corinthians 13. You don't have to turn there, but the Word of God says that love suffereth long. What does that mean? It means love can wait. Okay? And there's some teenage and older girls in here today that are single. Let me just give you a word of admonition. If you're dating someone and they say to you, if you really love me, you would... That's not love. That's lust. See? Because love says, you are pure and I want to remain pure till we get married. And I'm not going to touch you. I'm going to wait. That's love. Lust says, oh, I got to have it now. I want that self-gratification. How many young girls, or even older girls, have lost their purity because some guy said, oh, if you love me, you would. And they said, oh, well, I love him. He must love me. And see, love suffereth long. Let me give you the second one about that, though. Love seeketh not her own. What is lust about? Me, self. What is love about? Somebody else and meeting their needs. Wow, was this, I mean, here's a prime example of what lust is. And here's the amazing thing about this, folks. When he got what he thought he wanted and strove for and had to have, was he satisfied? In fact, it's totally the opposite. Haven't you found that to be true about sin, though? Every time the devil comes to us and tempts us about any sin, and we give in and we do it thinking, this is going to be good. Now, by the way, is there pleasure in sin? Sure. For a season. Boy, when that act is committed, there's no satisfaction, there's nothing, and there's bitterness, and there's hardness. I tell you what, there's not a sin in this world that will satisfy you. It's interesting, Micah was talking Monday night in basketball. He is now our official sports guy. Over our Monday night basketball, a lot of lost guys come in, and he's preaching to them now. It's exciting, good stuff. And he preached about the prodigal son. The prodigal son said, you know what, all that stuff out in the world, I've got dad's money, I'm going out, and I'm partying, and it's going to be great. And there came a day when it says, and when he had spent all, and he began to be in want. I tell you what, folks, when you go after the world, there'll come a day when you spend all, and you're in want, and there's no satisfaction, and it will not meet your needs. I wish I could learn that lesson, don't you? That sin does not satisfy, but that it brings heartache and trouble. In fact, in Proverbs 13:15, it says, you ready? The way of the transgressor is sweet. If your Bible says that, I would encourage you to throw it away. Okay. The way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, my soul, how I need to be reminded of that every time I'm tempted. The way of the transgressor is hard. It is hard. Proverbs or Romans 2:9 says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Wow. Now, we're gonna finish the story next week. But I want you to see, Tamar is taken. She is raped by Amnon. And I don't think we read the next verse. Let me read that. And in verse 15, we'll start there. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. He should have, at this point, married her. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this, by the way, what, you notice something in your text about the word woman? It's italicized, which means it's not in the original. They put it in there to help our understanding. So put now this out of my, I mean, like a bag of garbage. Just throw her out. Just throw her out. Isn't sin fun? Now, we're going to read, and I hate to tell you the rest of the story, although you already know it. But because of this sin, as we continue this chapter, we're going to find that his brother Absalom kills Amnon. He loses his life because when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Hey, let me give you some counsel here. How many, if you'd like to destroy your home, men, if you want to destroy your home, I would encourage you, go out at work or out at the mall somewhere and find some good-looking girl and pursue her and just enjoy yourself, because it's going to ruin your home. If you want to lose your children, just live any way you want to, and boy, you will. Guarantee. Now look, folks, I want you to remember the story of Amnon and the terrible, serious nature of sin. You say, well, Gary, I've not been, you know, this week I wasn't tempted to commit adultery. Well, hallelujah, I wasn't either. But I guarantee you were tempted to do a lot of things, and some of them you did. And we did it because we don't realize the terrible nature of sin. I guarantee you, folks, there are people, I was thinking as I was studying yesterday, there is a pastor up in Illinois that is in jail today, was pastor of probably one of the largest fundamental Baptist churches in America, and he was having an affair, that's a nice word for it, he was committing adultery with a teenage girl, took her across state line, and is in federal prison today. He's lost his ministry, he's lost his family, he's lost everything because sin sure is nice. Because he allowed lust to consume him and control him. Happens in 2013 just like it happened in David's day, folks. This week, let me encourage you, when the wrong, unrighteous desires begin to swell up in your bosom, put them to death. Mortify them. Put them to death. Don't let them get a foothold, because once they get a foothold, you're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Lord, how we need this lesson today. We know that the devil is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And now, Lord, I ask you to help us as believers today to realize the terrible nature of sin. And Lord, when the lusts first begin, help us as believers to put them to death and to have the mind of Christ in all these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.